Love the Lord. You know, you may be saying, well, where's Pastor Jeff here today? Well, Pastor Jeff has the honor of filling our pastor, the one who trained us up and raised us up. He has the honor of filling his pulpit today because Pastor Tim was going to be out of town, and he asked my husband if he would come in and fill the pulpit this morning. So that's where he is. But I believe I've got a message here from heaven for this local church body, and I'm excited for that. The Lord is so good. Amen. He's got words for us. He's got teaching for us every single day. If we get into his word, he'll show us something. And I've got a message here today, and we're going to talk about the household of faith. The household of faith. You know, the local church, as according to Scripture, is like a home, is like a family. That's part of the reason this church is called Family Church, because it's meant to be like a family. And so, you know, in any family, there comes a time sometimes where you have to have a family meeting. And the Lord put it on my heart today that today was a day for a family meeting. And I got to tell you, standing up here, that the devil tried to make me stay home. That the devil tried to make me in fear of the faces of the people, in fear of what people wanted to, or how they were going to respond today. And you know, the devil makes stuff up. He makes stuff up. And sometimes it's out of, you know, he'll find people who will work with him in his plan. But most of the time, it's just to get you in fear. And so the more the devil tried to beat on me about this message, the more I said, Lord, I know my job is to feed your sheep. I can't force feed anybody, but if they want to eat, they'll eat. Yep. And if they don't want to eat, well, they won't get the nourishment. Yep. And so today I'm here with some nourishment. I'm here with some food. But if you won't eat, you won't eat, and I'm not going to force feed you. Yeah. And you can just sit there, and you can smile, and you can ignore everything I say, and you can not chew on any of it, not digest any of it. But if you want to eat and you want the nourishment that the Lord has for you today, then pay attention. Yeah. And if you get corrected, say, ouch, hallelujah. And if you get encouraged, go forward with that. But I want to tell you, I'm just being real with you. You know, I didn't just wake up and I was like this person who could stand in front of people and talk about Jesus. Yeah. I was an atheist. I didn't believe in God at all, let alone think that I'd ever stand in a pulpit. Yeah. But you know, the devil wants to tell me that I don't have nothing to give people, that I don't have anything from God, that I'm making it all up, and you're going to be mean to people, and people are going to not like you. I've had people not like me my whole life. Oh, well, get over it. You know, if you have people that don't like you, who cares? Yeah. Who cares? How many of you've been somewhere and people are giving you an evil eye, and you're like, totally just smiled at you, but you're giving me a mean look. Whatever. So I'm here with a message from heaven, and I want you to know that from the bottom of my heart, I truly love this local church family. And the reason I stand here, even sometimes with what seems maybe corrective, is because I love you all, I love this local church, and I love what God wants to do. You know, a parent's job in a family is to keep that family safe, to keep that family in the right direction, to make sure that family is living right and doing the things that they need to do and working together and everybody's doing their share and all that. Well, you know, a pastor's job in a local church is very similar to that. And you know, there's kids, teenagers especially, who will give you a mean look or talk back and be mad at you if you tell them to get their room clean. But you know what? They're happy when their room is clean. Yeah. They are. Yeah. I tell Ezra, I'm like, get your room clean. You're so messy. Get it clean. And she's like, I don't want to clean it. Can I just do it later? I'm like, no, it's got to be now. Let's get it done. And then she's like, oh, I love my room. It's so clean. It's so nice in here. Well, that's how it feels when we correct things in our life, right? Oh, I don't want to do it. Can't we just deal with that later? Can't we just go back to that later? No, no, no. Let's take care of it now, because later you're going to sit there and you're going to be like, oh, I'm so refreshed that things are in order. Hallelujah. So today I believe it's like we're cleaning our room. We're getting things in order. So this is some scripture that helped me. 2 Timothy 4, 2 through 5. This is some scripture that helped me to get here in this pulpit today, amen? when there was a temptation to not want to show up, this is what helped me here. It says, preach the word. This is the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, a pastor. It says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they'll heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Can't make them eat, can't force feed them.
Right. Yeah.
But you, Timothy, you pastor, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Mm-hmm. And so when the devil told me, don't go, no, the word said, you fulfill your ministry. You do what you need to do.
Yep.
You convince, you rebuke, you exhort, you do whatever you need to do, because that's what the call is. That word convince means to convict and expose.
Wow.
Now, I don't believe, unless the Lord leads, a pastor's job is not to pull somebody up front and say, you're doing this, 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 and this wrong in front of all the people. However, you should be convicted by messages coming out of the pulpit. If you're never convicted, if every time you go to church, you get a flowery message and you go home thinking you're perfect and you've never missed it a day in your life, that's not a church I would want to be in. Because why would we just boost our own ego and think that we're living perfectly? No. We need to be convicted sometimes. And God wants to expose things that aren't all right so that we can get them fixed. Amen?
Yeah.
Rebuke means to charge or to sharply warn, to reprimand. And exhort means to comfort, but also to invoke or invite. See, sometimes the word that's preached will convict you. Sometimes you'll feel like you're being reprimanded. But then you should be encouraged at the same time and built up. Because at least I knew what I was doing wrong so I could fix it and I can live better later on. At least I knew once my room was cleaned, I would have a breath of fresh air. Amen?
Yeah.
So that's today, you know, what the Lord's been dealing with me about. And you know, the Lord let me know I can't be afraid of anybody being offended at me, because those who love me will know my heart. Amen?
Amen.
But the devil wants to make a pastor's words less weighty. The devil wants to make you offended so you don't pay attention to what the pastor's saying, because what the pastor's saying will change your life. But if you get offended and you turn your ears off, you know, then you can't. He wins. He got you offended, so it's not weighty, so it doesn't matter. Let's look at Romans 12:4. We're going to look at the household of faith and the local church and what God intended for the local church as a church family. Praise the Lord. Romans 12:4, and we're going to read through verse 5. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Jesus was the great shepherd. He came and he was the example of the best pastor, the best shepherd anybody could ever be. And he came and he came to be an example. But when he was here, do you know that Jesus, even Jesus, couldn't reach all the ends of the earth? He couldn't go around and make disciples of everybody. He had to get the people who would follow him, his disciples that were there, and he had to say, you guys go out and you make disciples of all nations. You teach everybody. You get to the ends of the earth. But you know, those 12, they couldn't make it to the ends of the earth either. So more had to be trained up and more had to be trained up. And the job of a pastor is to train up the sheep, equip the saints, equip the body of Christ, equip the local church body to go out and do the work of the ministry. You may never stand in a pulpit, but if you never talk to anybody about Jesus and you call yourself a Christian, ouch! If you've never said the name Jesus to somebody on the street or somebody at your job or somebody in your family or somebody that you went to school with or somebody besides the people in church after, you know, during fellowship time, oh, I love Jesus. Do you love Jesus? Will you tell somebody else that doesn't love Jesus so they can learn to love Jesus?
Yeah.
The job of a pastor is to equip the church to go out and do the work of the ministry. And so that was what Jesus did. He was here. He was one shepherd. When he left a group of people. He said, now you go out and you continue the work. And those people, they said, now you continue the work.
Yeah.
And now we're all the way here in Mayville.
Yeah.
And somebody said, you know, all along, said, get out and continue the work. And I'm saying here today, get out and continue the work. Let's get out there and do the work of the Lord.
Amen.
All of us together. And you know, thinking about a family, my job as a parent, as a mother, is to teach my kids how to live successfully even when I'm not around.
Yeah. Yeah.
Even when I'm not around, even when they have to pay their own bills, okay, make sure you pay your bills. Okay, make sure you live right. Make sure you treat your family right. Make sure if you're married, you're faithful. All those things that you teach your kids. Well, those are the same. It's the same way in a church. We have to teach our family, our kids, those under us, our sheep, And I know I'm younger than a lot of you. I know I am. But the job in the local church, the way the Lord set it up, is very similar to a family.
Yeah. Right.
All right, so let's look at Matthew 9, 35 through 36. And actually, let's just pull it up here. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. So he was doing all this good work. He was healing people. He was preaching the good news. But listen to this. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd.
Yeah.
When sheep have no shepherd, they don't know where to go.
Right.
There's nobody there making sure that they're eating. There's nobody there making sure that the wolves don't come in and devour them.
Right.
A shepherd is there to protect the sheep.
Yeah.
In a local church, a shepherd is there to protect the sheep. And the way that the sheep are protected is by the word of God being ministered. The word of God will protect you. But if the word of God is never preached in its fullness, is never taught in its fullness, then how will you ever have the fullness of what God has for you? If you never hear it, you won't have it. I've heard again and again and again that people are a product of what they hear, of what they know. And if you've never heard it, you don't have it. Amen? Well, praise the Lord. Ephesians 4:8 says, therefore, we're talking about Jesus and how he established the gift of the pastor and he established the local church and set the members as it pleased him. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men.
Yeah.
So for today's discussion, you know, I don't say this out of pride. And like I said, if you know me, you know my heart. A pastor, the gift of the pastor, me standing up here in this pulpit right now, my husband standing in this pulpit, we're not just Jeff and Renee.
Yeah.
You just came off the street, raised in Jamestown, decided to be pastors one day. If you think that, then you have mistaken God for a fool.
Yeah.
Because God wouldn't use us. How we were before, who we were, he wouldn't use us and what we had to bring to the table to do anything. He used the vessel, and he put a gift inside of us. He literally put gifts on the inside of people. And you think, well, how could that even be possible? God is supernatural. God does things. You may be tapping into a gift sometimes. You may be in a conversation with someone. I'm sure you've had this experience. You're talking to somebody, and all of a sudden you know the exact words to say. You know everything you need to tell them. And all of a sudden you're like, who's talking out of me right now? Who even came up with that? That's the Holy Ghost. That's God working through you. That's a gift. He gives gifts unto men, unto women. And so the gift of the pastor is for your life. When Jesus said he had compassion on people who didn't have a shepherd. And so when he left, the first thing he did was gave gifts to somebody else so they could continue the work. And he said that convince, rebuke, encourage, all those things that a pastor needs to do. So we're going to talk about a few things here, a few areas. We're having a family meeting. And if you're from this local church, then grab hold of this. If you're visiting from another church and you have a local church, then you take this back to your own church and you endeavor to go and be better for your local church. But if you're part of this local church, then open your ears and take heed to what I'm saying. Be encouraged, be corrected if need be, and let's go after today, let's go ahead stronger, amen? And so let's turn to Hebrews 10, verse 24. Love the Lord, love his word. I love it that he will use me even when I don't want it, even when I don't think I've got it. He'll put something in me to deliver.
Yeah.
And I just have to be faithful to do it. Amen. And so there's a few areas we're going to talk about today that this local church body, this local church family, we could do better at. Amen.
Yeah.
We could kick it up a notch. You remember Emeril Lagasse, the chef? Anybody like cooking shows? I grew up and I hated them because all my dad, Bob likes them. Amen. I'm glad Bob likes them. Bob and Chris are so awesome. They bring us dinner on Thursday nights because Thursdays I'm not able to make dinner. I've got a really busy day. And so they bless us and they bring us dinner. And so praise the Lord that Bob likes cooking shows. and Chris makes food sometimes. But anyway, you know, my dad used to make me watch these shows and I hated them and now I like them because, like, they remind me of being a kid. But Emeril Lagasse would be like, let's just kick it up a notch. Well, today we're going to leave here kicking it up a notch. Amen. So, okay, Hebrews 10:24. And let us consider, think about, care about, have concern for one another in order to stir up love and good works. And how do we do that? How do we consider? How do we care about each other? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The closer we get to Jesus' return, the more we're supposed to come together, the more we're supposed to assemble together, the more we're supposed to be in one place and one accord, establishing and building each other's faith. Yeah, amen. Yeah. And so this church, you know, you think about this. If you had a family that's supposed to live with you, your kids, they're all supposed to live with you, and you know, they haven't moved out on their own, and they're still under your household, and they live with you, and you have dinner every single night on the table, and they'll show up maybe if there's no better place to go eat. They'll show up sometimes if there's no better food that they could eat that night. Okay, I'll show up then. But you know, if anything else is better is offered to them, they'll go there instead. Yeah, well, that's what it's like when people don't show up for church. It's like, I'll show up for church when my schedule is clear, when I don't have a picnic going on, when I don't have a sports game going on, when I can't earn money doing this, when I can't have more fun at this, when I don't feel when I'm all right getting up and don't want to sleep in, I'll come to church then. It's the same thing as saying, hey, Ma, I know you prepared a good meal for me, but Johnny invited me over here, or Jack invited me over there, or Chris invited me over here, and I would rather do that. Yeah. You know, most of your kids won't say, I'd rather do that, but they'd rather do that. If you're not showing up for church, and you're all here, praise the Lord, but if you're not showing up for church because you've got something better going on, you may never even admit with your own words that something better was going on, but if you're not here because you've got something else you put above God, something better was going on. And that's a problem, because how are we going to establish each other and encourage each other and build each other up if we're not showing up? You know, Thanksgiving wouldn't be much fun if nobody came around. And people think, you know, that you can just not come and everything's going to be there waiting for you. But it's not always the case. Mom and Dad might sell the big house and downsize because the kids never show up. Wow. Amen? Yeah. We got to be careful about that. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 14. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 14. That's what it looks like when the church doesn't show up for church. It was through being in one place, in one accord, and all with one mind, that miracles, signs, and wonders happened in the early church. That's it. It was through being in one place, in one accord, with like precious faith. If you're not in one place, you'll never be in one accord. And if you're not in one accord, you'll never have the miracles, signs, and wonders. We want to be vessels that God can use. But if we won't show up for church, we're not going to be able to be used. And we're not going to see those miracles, signs, and wonders. Everybody's like, where's God? Where's God? How come he's not healing people? How come he's not changing, doing the same things as he did in the book of Acts? Because the body of Christ, they don't care. They got stuff better to do. Praise the Lord. 1 Corinthians 12, 14. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? No, but now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. You think you're not vital? You think it doesn't matter if you don't show up? But it does. Yeah. It does. Think about this. A body is not a body if all the parts are missing. A body is not a complete body if a few of the parts are missing. Yeah. We've got to come together. We've got to be one body. You think it doesn't matter if you show up or not. But if all the bodies left their post, we wouldn't have a body at all. That's right. 1 Corinthians 12:25, I'm just going to pull it up here. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. No separation. When it's time to move together, the body moves together.
If the body isn't together, it won't move together. And a body that doesn't function as one doesn't do very many good things. A body who has no hands and no feet, I've seen amazing people who were born with no hands, no feet. But I'm telling you what, they are not as effective as if they had a full working body. Yeah. They may get by, they may accomplish some good things. I've seen some inspirational people that way. I met a man last year who was born with no legs and no arms, and he was amazing and learned how to function that way. However, if you ask him, it took a long time to learn how to function that way. And he, if you asked him, would you like legs and would you like arms, he would like legs and he would like arms. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. We want to function as a whole. We want to be complete. We want to be as effective as we can be, but we can't do that if we're not showing up.
Yeah.
You know, imagine this. Imagine you signed up for a three-legged race, and it was like for a big prize, a three-legged race, and you showed up, but the one who was supposed to be there running with you did not show up, and you're like, can I just compete alone? No, you can't. It takes more than one of you to do this. It takes more than one of you to run this race. It takes more than one of you to make it to the finish line. If there's only one of you, you're disqualified. You're not partaking of that race. Well, that's what it looks like in a local church. If we don't all partake together, there are some things that this local church will never partake of. If we don't all show up and partake together, there are some things that won't happen. And then you've got one person who shows up and they're all like, yeah, I'll come, but I don't really want to run with you. Why don't you just drag me along? Oh yeah, you might make it to the finish line, but that prize is gone when you get there.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
We need to not be the church that does that.
Amen.
Let's look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. I hope you're being encouraged here, you know. And if you're being corrected, just smile at me. Just smile. It's all right. Just smile. Genesis 3, chapter 3, verse 1. I love the Lord here. Praise God.
Amen.
Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God has made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. You're not going to die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. God, that example there, well, that's an example of a couple things, but that testimony there, lack of testimony, that troublesome story there in the Bible, real event, what that was is that's an example of how the devil operates. You don't have to go to church today. What's going to happen if you don't go? The doors aren't going to close. No one else is going to even notice. They probably weren't going to say hi to you anyway, so they don't even know you're going to be there anyway. You can miss church. You can skip. This football game is only going to come around once in a while. You might as well go to that. That money, that's good money you could earn. You don't need to be in church. You could earn that money instead. That's the same devil whispering in Christians' ears. The same devil. And you're like, yeah, I won't surely miss out if I just miss this one time. And then one time becomes, oh yeah, I can casually miss again, and I can casually miss again. Because the more we buy in and the more we give into the devil's lies, the more we operate in his lies. And so we need to be careful about that. The devil's doing the same thing. Same thing. He wants you to get disobedient to God. You know, there. When we moved into this church building, our congregation basically doubled to about 70 people, roughly, give or take, that call this their church home. If I saw them on the street, they'd call me their pastor.
Yeah.
If they talked to somebody, they'd say this was their church. But you know, since June, we've been seeing about 50 people here on Sunday mornings. That is 30% of our church that doesn't show up on a week-to-week basis. 30% of my body. Let's see. Let's cut off the bottom third of me. Let's see how well I function.
Wow.
Sobering, isn't it?
Yeah.
Now, I'm not correcting you.
harshly from the standpoint of I don't love you. I love this church. But honestly, if we don't put it in perspective that and we let the devil keep lying to us like he lied to Eve in the garden,
yeah.
Where are we going to go? We're not making it to the place God has for us to go. And you say, well, where does he have for us to go? He has for us to reach more people. There's another church that we're planning, that we've been planning at Corey. There's people there to be reached. But you know what? If you don't show up to this church and this church isn't fruitful and productive, then how's that church ever going to be fruitful and productive? And if you don't show up to church and your life is falling apart, how are you going to reach other people? How are people going to know that God is good through your life if you're not even showing up to find out that God is good? Amen? We need to make sure we're not those people. There was a time where Friday night, we had as many people on Friday nights as we had when we were in the storefront. We would have about 40 people here on Friday nights. Do you know the last Friday night, I think we had 18 people. 18 people. Well, God doesn't just have another service for us to just, we can go if we want to. Church shouldn't be optional in your mind. Do you know that the early church, it didn't matter. The kids were there. The older people were there. Everybody was there together. Everybody was there and they were moving with God together. It didn't matter if it was past dinner time or past your normal bedtime or if it was inconvenient. People came together because they loved the Lord and they knew there was something about assembling together that changed things. And now I know that there are circumstances sometimes that don't allow us to make it to church. I understand that. But we have to question, is it really the circumstance that makes it impossible? Or do we just decide that the circumstance is our way out? Our ticket out where, I can get away with it because I got this going on. We got to be careful about stuff like that. God didn't say that as time got closer to the end and Jesus coming back, that we should stop coming to church and go to church less. He said, go more, so much more. Miracles, signs, and wonders are attached to us being in one accord in one place. Psalm 92, go ahead and turn there. You know, there are people who are going through sickness in their body. The devil wants to attack people with cancer. The devil wants to attack marriages. The devil wants to attack your children. There are people going through things. And the early church, they handled that stuff. You know how they handled it? They came together. They were in one place, in one accord, and they came together. They used their faith together. They built their faith together. Then they used their faith together. Yeah. And cancer was driven out of people. Yeah. And people's addictions were broken off of them. Yeah. And people's children were made well and made whole. But when the church wouldn't come together, you don't see that. Anytime you see healing, anytime you see miracles, anytime, it's when the church came together. Yeah. So when the church won't come together because something better is going on, then that's dangerous and people are going without. And they say, well, you know, the devil will tell you, well, the church will just be there waiting for me. But what if it's not? Yeah. Would your household be there waiting for you if nobody lived in it and everybody vacated? Who would stick around a vacant house where nobody showed up? The mice would come in. Bugs would come in, spiders would come in, probably, you know, squatters might come in, but that house wouldn't be the same when you came back to it.
Right.
Well, we have to be careful that we're not looking at the church differently than that. If you wouldn't want your own house vacant, then why do you keep the church vacant?
Come on.
Psalm 92, 13 through 14. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. You want to be fresh and flourishing? You want to bear fruit even onto old age? Show up for church. Because if you're not planted, if you're not rooted, you're not going to have what's promised to you in the Word of God. You won't. You can't. Planted means that it's home there. That's where I am. That's where I grow. That's where I get watered. That's where I receive my nutrients. That's where I produce fruit, where I'm planted. And so the Lord said to be planted in the church. Yeah. You know, he's not interested in us church hopping. Yeah. And I don't look around and think that people are church hoppers or anything like that. But if you know somebody who's like, yeah, I went to this church for a little while, but I got bored there and I decided to check out this one. We were watching this parody video, this Christian comedian, and they did this parody video of church hunters. Anybody ever seen the show House Hunters? This one was church hunters. And the premise of it all was they were going around searching for their church. Let's see if this is the church. But it wasn't, is the word being preached here? Is this where I'm being led? Is this where the pastor that God put in my life? It was, oh, I
liked the worship, but I think it could have been a little more upbeat. Or, I liked the color scheme, but I would have changed the color this way. Or, yeah, I don't really like that service time. Could we make it more like 2:15? And so the premise of this, but you know what was so funny about it? What's so funny about parodies? They're real, right? They're true. People, they're actually true. And so you laugh and you're like, there's actually people like that. We don't want to be the people who aren't planted and we're constantly church hopping because we want our flesh to feel good every single time. We want to make sure that we're not being those people. You know, you don't know when you showed up for church who needed your faith that day. Yeah. You don't know. You don't know who needed your faith. And if you're somebody who doesn't show up to church on a regular basis, God's not going to pick you. Think of a sporting team, okay? Think of if you go to practice every single day, you practice, you get your equipment, you get your training, you're there, you showed up for practice. If you are somebody who's athletic at all, you understand that if you don't show up and you don't practice and you don't put in, you don't get the same results, right? And you also know if you've ever played on a sports team, which I have not. I'm just not an athlete. I did stats and kept score. Anyway, but you know that if you skip a bunch of practices, coach isn't putting you in the game. Yeah. When it's time to win the game, when it's time and they need like their ringer, you're on the bench. And you're like, why can't pick me, coach? Why can't I play? I'm ready. And you're like, no, you're not ready. How do I know you're ready? You've never shown me you're ready because you never showed up.
Yeah.
I never saw you practice. I never saw you in training. I never saw you being diligent. I never saw you there. So how are you going to be ready to win the game when we need somebody in? If we're not there, if we don't show up, we're not getting the equipment. We're not getting the training. We're not getting the strength, and we're not going to be used.
Yeah.
And you say, Lord, I want to be a vessel that you can use. But if you won't show up, he can't use you.
Yeah.
Can't use you.
That's good.
Church should not be optional. We got to get places. This church has places to go. God wants us to do things. God wants to use us. We've had prophesied over this church that we're going to have a great work here, that we're going to be reaching lots of people. There are so many people out there to reach. So many people. Every single seat should be full in this place.
Amen.
You know, when my husband went to Rio de Janeiro and he was in the favelas, which is basically the ghetto. So these are houses that were made of concrete blocks with no doors or windows. And that's where people live, stacked on top of each other, just stacked up. And the smell of exhaust and garbage is everywhere. He said you take a shower and you walk outside and you might as well not even have showered because instantly the filth in the air gets all over you. And this is how these people live. You know that those churches down there, they could not believe, the pastors down there could not believe that we had churches in this country that had empty seats, that we had churches in this country that were completely empty and like boarded up windows. They were like, what do you mean? You have buildings for church and nobody shows up? What?
Yeah.
They sat 1,000 people and they had to have people sign up because they couldn't fit everybody who wanted to be there. I think it was 1,000. It was either 5,000 or 1,000. I think it was 1,000. And they had 3 nights of meetings, and they had to have people sign up to reserve a seat because people were that hungry to be in there. I feel like sometimes this country, we're too spoiled that we don't realize the importance of being in church. We think we're going to make it on our own. It's optional. Church is like a leisurely activity. I want to go. Sometimes I'll go. Sometimes I won't. These people in these countries who aren't spoiled, they know God is their answer.
Yeah.
And that's the
right.
only way out.
Yeah.
And we need to get that same hunger. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to talk next about providing for your household. So let's look at 1 Timothy 5:8.
Hallelujah.
1 Timothy 5:8. Praise the Lord. Keep smiling.
Amen.
It's a good word. God is helping us today. He's making this family stronger.
Amen.
And you know, if you look around and you say, so-and-so's not here, so-and-so's not here, they could probably hear this. No, you work on your own backyard first.
Amen.
You make sure that you're correcting yourself first.
Amen.
Nothing wrong with encouraging somebody to listen to the service or something like that, but you don't judge. You work on your own backyard first. Amen. So 1 Timothy 5:8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Oh, boy. So listen, so I don't see
anybody's tithing envelopes. I could if I wanted to, but I don't. We have people who take care of that so that we don't have to. I never want to be, and my husband doesn't either, we never want to be preaching to people because we think we're going to get something out of them.
Right.
We never want to be preaching to someone differently because they gave or they didn't give.
Right.
We want to make sure that we keep our conscience clear about that so we don't look at that stuff. But one thing I do have to look at is what money comes into this church.
Yeah.
What income comes into this church, because the bills have to be paid, and we have to look at how are we paying our bills.
Yeah.
And I'm going to tell you what. Do you know that this month we had half of what came in at the beginning of the year? And we've almost doubled in size. Or we've grown in size.
Wow.
And I'm going to tell you this because the Word tells us that we should be an example.
Yeah.
My husband and I have raised our giving in the last few months hundreds of dollars a month.
Yeah.
Hundreds of dollars a month.
Yeah.
And so how can one person raise their giving hundreds of dollars a month, but we still have half of what we used to have?
Wow.
That's a problem.
Yeah.
Now let me tell you this. I'm not saying this because I'm worried that God won't provide, but I know this, that if we don't do our share,
yeah,
we're not taking care of our own household.
Yeah.
And if we don't take care of our own household, it says we've denied our faith and we're worse than an unbeliever.
Yeah, it's true.
Whoa. You mean I'm not trusting God because I'm not bringing my tithe? You know, we've done so many financial seminars. I got to tell you, I've had people come to me. I've done at least 5 financial seminars, all at the request of people. Can you help me get my finances in order? Absolutely, 100%, I will help you. I will help you get your finances in order. And I sit and I take time and I spend hours, 2 nights sometimes, 4 hours one night sometimes, 3 hours sometimes. I spend time. Do you know I also work a full-time job and a part-time job and have a household? My life is a very busy life. But I will put God first, and I will take care of anything that God needs me to do. I will drop anything, and I will do it.
Yeah.
But I'm telling you what, if we have these seminars, and people want help, and then they say, I like what she said, and they treat it like I'm some sort of worldly financial advisor. I like what she said about investing. I like what she said about saving so I can have a nice trip or something like that.
Right.
But I don't like what she said about tithing. I don't want to give. I don't want to bring 10% of my income to the church. I will if I can, but if I can't that week, I'll just skip out on it.
No.
I will if I'm at church, but if I don't go to church, I'm not going to bring my tithe.
Come on.
Because they won't know. I wasn't there, so they didn't watch me put an envelope in. Listen, I'm helping us. I am helping us here because the Lord needs to correct people in order for us to go higher.
Amen.
If you imagine this, you live in a household and you have a spouse. And that spouse has an income, and that spouse does, you know, goes to work every day. But that spouse comes home, and when paycheck comes in, he's like, yeah, I'm going to do this instead with my money. I got this game I want to go to. I got this new gun I want to buy. I got this vacation I'm saving for. Or the wife comes, and she's like, I could give some of that money towards paying the household bills, but I want to get my hair done, or I want a new outfit, or, my friend's girlfriends are going out for this spa night, and I want to be there. And so they put everything else above your household.
Wow.
Would you feel loved by that spouse? Would you feel like that spouse cared about what happened to your home?
Yeah.
Or would you feel like they thought, it's all on you, buddy. You handle that. I'll live my life. I'll take what's mine and I'll hoard it to myself. And you take care of the rest. And I'll show up. I'll eat dinner with you. I'll partake of the good food with you. I'll eat the groceries that you put in front of me. But I don't want to give you anything to contribute to that. That's what it's like when a Christian doesn't tithe to their local church. That's what it's like. It's the same as a household. It's the same as saying, I know this household has expenses. I know this household has needs. But I'm not going to bring my share. I'll let you guys handle it. I'll let so-and-so. I know they're probably tithers. They've probably been around. Enough people probably tithe that everything is covered. I'll just sit this one out. I got stuff I want to do. That's dangerous, and we need to examine ourselves. We need to make sure that we're not looking at the house of God and the direction from your pastors and direction from the Word of God, because the direction that comes from us, when we do those financial seminars, if you've ever been to one, I open up the Word. The Word says this. The Word says this.
Yeah.
The Word says this. I share my own testimony. We were so poor. We were living in an apartment that cost $175 a month, and we could not pay our bills.
Yeah.
We had 2 broken down vehicles. We had nothing to show for ourselves. We didn't have groceries. We didn't have a stove to cook food on. We had nothing. We were poor.
You think you've been poor? We didn't have food to give our kids. We were poor. And we went to the Lord, and the Lord showed us by his word, Malachi 3:10, he showed us by his word, Proverbs 3:9 and 10, he showed us by his word that the blessing of the Lord makes one rich and he adds no sorrow to it. He showed us by his word that tithing was right and good, that it wasn't something that went away, that we do need to help take care of our household. He showed us by his word, and so we said, we did what Malachi 3:10 says. Try me. Yeah. Try me. God, our way wasn't working. We were failing. Right. We had nothing. We were eating ramen noodles and using a microwave to feed our family. That's what we were doing. Yeah. We had nothing. So we brought what we had, the first 10% of it. We brought what was very little to us, but it was very big to God.
Yeah.
You know, if you make 100, that's about what I made then. I almost had my master's degree, and I made about $75 a week. That's my paycheck. And I was like, $75 a week? Well, God, $7.50 is yours. And I rounded up to $8. That's my tithe. I'm bringing it. And I could probably buy a couple loaves of bread and a gallon of milk for my kids with that $8, but I'm bringing my tithe first, and I'm trusting. I'm trying you. And you know the Lord, people question. People say, how do you have nice things? Oh, you must take from the church. If you think your pastor takes from the church, then you should find another pastor.
That's right. That's right.
You need to go somewhere where you trust that. Because if you think that being a pastor is about personal gain, If you are a pastor and it's about personal gain, get out, because I wouldn't want to be you, buddy. I wouldn't want to be judged by God when I for trying to be a pastor who's getting personal gain. But no, the word works. Why do we have nice things? Because the word works. The Lord led us to the right jobs to get income in our family. He led us to make good purchases that would help us cancel out debt. He led us to do all these things. It wasn't just money falling down from trees. It wasn't just money that we were finding somewhere. God helped us to make the right moves, to get in the right place, to turn that financial situation around. And God doesn't do it overnight. If he did it overnight, it'd be like giving somebody cash without character. He needs to prove you over time. Are you going to be faithful over time? Are you going to be faithful when your tithe is $8? Because if you're faithful when your tithe is $8, you'll probably be faithful when your tithe is $20. And when you're faithful when your tithe is $20, you'll probably be faithful when your tithe is $100.
Yeah.
And maybe someday when it's $1,000. But if you're not faithful with the least, you're not going to be faithful with the much. Praise God. Luke 4:18. Let's just pull it up. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. We were poor. We were oppressed. We were bound by our lack of income and our lack of supply in our life. We were bound by that.
Yeah.
We didn't have freedom. When you don't have enough to pay your bills and you don't have enough to eat, you don't feel very free in life. Listen, you just don't. We got married. We had nothing. We were to buy a house that cost us $28,000. That's how much we paid for our house when we bought it, our first house. It was like, I don't think we're going to be able to make it. Our mortgage payment went to like $400, and we couldn't barely make $175. We were like, are we going to be able to do this? But we knew that we were supposed to be there. And you know what? I'll just say that this precious family sitting here is because we bought that house.
Yeah.
$28,000 for us was like, God, I don't think I can do it. I don't think we can make it. How are we going to get by? You know, I went to God many times crying with my tithe. Lord, I'm going to trust you. I believe you.
Yeah.
But it doesn't look like it's going to happen. Doesn't look like we're going to be able to make it. I did things the world's way. I went and I got my master's degree. I worked hard. I got straight A's. I did things the way the world told me I should do them.
Yeah.
But we're pinching pennies together. And I don't even want my kids to ever think we're poor. I never want our kids to think God's not supplying, because I knew he would.
Yeah.
But it was like, when's it going to manifest? You ever been there? When's it going to manifest? And so we buy this house and we move in, and the first day we're in there, we flush the toilet, and all of a sudden it's coming out of the kitchen sink. And it was just rough, right? And over time, we kept being faithful, and the Lord kept providing. The more faithful we were, the more we would have. Thanks, Libby. The more faithful we were, the more we would have. The more we would follow God, the more we would have. There were times where Christmas came around and we had been saving money, and we knew we have to give an offering, because you know your tithe is your tithe and then your offering is something else. And so we know this person needs $100. go give this person $100. And you're like, I need $100 too. I need it. Like my kids, I want to buy them something. You know, I want to, you know, but put God first.
Yeah.
And somehow he always supplied.
Yeah. Yeah.
People would come up and just shake your hand and give you $200.
Yeah.
Or all of a sudden we'd get a coupon in the mail that something that we were going to buy, it was going to be like $300, was going to cost us $75. And you think, well, that's a coincidence. No, that's God.
Yeah.
He finds avenues and he finds ways, but you have to be faithful first.
Yeah.
Take care of your own household. Trust me, God really honors you taking care of your own household. He honors that.
Mm-hmm.
And if you're here and you're like, I was in a financial seminar, or I sit in church and I hear about the word and I know what tithing is, and you're here and you're like, I haven't been doing that, say, ouch, hallelujah, and pick up, you know, your big girl pants. Pull them up, pull up your boots, and let's just get going on it. Let's just do what we need to do. If your household needed something and you're a good parent, you take care of it, don't
yeah.
you?
Yeah.
You don't let your household go without. You take care of it.
Yeah.
Your electric's going to be shut off. You make sure that bill is paid. You do whatever you can do to get it paid. Well, we need to look at the local church like our church has a need. We have a need. It's my need, too. It's not just the church. Let's just let the pastor or old faithful, sister faithful, brother faithful, let's let them handle it. No. That's the same as letting your spouse take everything on their own plate. And it's not good. It's not all right.
Yeah.
The word didn't give us more so we could be selfish. The Lord didn't promise us more for us to be selfish.
Yeah.
James 1:22 says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. You'll deceive yourself if you just refuse to do the word. Let's look at Matthew 6:33. Matthew 6:33, you should have this scripture underlined. You should have this whole section of scripture, Matthew chapter 6. You should know this chapter in your Bible. It says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Every single thing you need will be added to you if you put him first. If you don't put him first, forget it. That doesn't apply to you. It only applies to you if you put him first.
Yeah.
And Luke 12:34, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If your heart is in your local church, if you say, I know God called me there. Some of us have had pretty amazing experiences knowing that God placed us here. I look back to Brother Mike there. Opens up a newspaper article, right? Back 3.5 years ago, Chautauqua Speeds. We're having our first service. We've got an article in the newspaper. And Mike and Tammy, they open it up and they see new church. Well, we're going to go there, right? You had been looking for a church, right? You had on your heart that you needed to start going to church. And so he opens up the newspaper, and there's Family Church Mayville starting in the Chautauqua Suites. They said, what better way to start going to church than to start at a brand new church, right?
Amen.
And they have been with us ever since.
Amen.
The Lord placed them here.
Yeah.
But then some of you may have heard a neighbor, a friend, someone at work said to you, you know, why don't you come to church with me? And something on the inside of you said, I think I should.
Yeah.
That was God showing you that's where you need to be.
Yeah.
Some people drove by this building. They saw this building and they said, something makes me need to be there. I don't know what it is. It's God. I had somebody wake up and actually the Lord gave them a vision that they were standing here on this property looking over at the lake. They were going through torment and hell in their life. And the Lord woke them up from in the morning and they saw standing from this church and seeing the view outside.
Wow.
The Lord led them here.
Yeah.
But we can know that we're called somewhere. You all have different experiences that make you know that you're supposed to be where you're supposed to be.
Yeah.
But the devil will tell you you're not supposed to be there. But if the Lord led you somewhere, you'll know in your heart you're supposed to be there.
Yeah.
The devil will try to tell you you're not supposed to be there, but you know in your heart you're supposed to. And if that's the place you're supposed to be, then that's your home. And if that's your home, then that's where you help to take care of.
Amen.
Amen. We take care of our own household.
Right.
We take care of our home.
Amen.
And even more so, the more we see the day approaching.
Yeah.
Malachi 3, we always read verse 10, but we're going to start in verse 8. Love the word of God. Oh, I'm so thankful that I had somebody who taught me the right way and corrected me when I was wrong. I'm so thankful that I had parents who told me no. That I had parents who told me, hey, do it this way. This way is better for your life. I'm so thankful that I have had pastors in my life who have shown me how to do things the right way too.
Amen.
Praise God. Malachi 3:8-10. Will a man rob God
You're like, no, I hope a man wouldn't rob God, right? Like everybody's like, I wouldn't rob God. Well, let's see. Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me. Now listen, God doesn't curse people. It's not about God cursing. It's about we open the door for the devil. We open the door. We don't do our part, then the devil gets invited in, because God only can work in obedience, and he can work in our faith, and we can't be living in disobedience and still be living in faith.
Yeah.
We can't, because faith and obedience, they work hand in hand together. Yeah. Disobedience, that's the same as us denying our faith. Amen?
Amen.
You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Notice, though, that he's talking about tithes and offerings. There's two different things. Your tithe is your tithe. It's the first fruits. It was established actually in the garden when the Lord said, don't eat of this one tree, I'll give you all this abundance, but you just save that and set that part aside for me. That's the same as the tithe, you know, that's a symbol of the tithe. You don't partake of this, this is mine, the rest of this is yours for you to do what you please with. That was the same thing. And then Abraham tithe, and we've seen it throughout Scripture, and every single time that somebody was a tither, the word says it blessed God, and God honored that.
Amen.
And then every time somebody gave above and beyond that, their offering, God honored that. Amen. It blessed God. It was a sweet-smelling aroma, a sacrifice, and God noticed it, and he took note of it.
Yeah.
And so the Lord says to tithe, that's our first fruits, that's our first 10%. You say, well, I don't know what that looks like. I get my paycheck, I look at my gross pay, and I say, well, I'm putting God first even before the government, even before they take their taxes. I'm putting God first even before my health insurance and all that stuff that comes right out of my pay. I'm putting God first about that, so I take my gross pay and I take 10% of it.
Yeah.
And if I've been putting in an envelope an amount of money every week, and I multiply it by 10 and it doesn't fit what I actually made, then I'm not a tither.
Yeah.
You're only a tither if you're bringing the tithe, which is the first 10%.
Yeah.
Your offerings are above and beyond that. The Lord will deal with you. You know, there's a building project going on. The Lord will deal with you about what to sow towards that. There's another church to plant. The Lord will deal with you about that. The Lord will deal with you about things to do. This person, so-and-so, has a need in your church, this family. They're going through a hard time. They've got a medical bill. Let me sow towards that. They're you know, they've been faithful. I know they're faithful, and the Lord will put it on your heart to help somebody else. You know, oh, this family's been doing a lot of driving. They've got medical appointments to get to. Bless them with some gas money.
Yeah.
Bless them with some money for food. Those are offerings, you know.
Yeah.
And we're supposed to be really good to those in our household. We're supposed to love on them. If your natural brother or sister that you grew up with, that spent a lot of time with you, that you loved with all your heart, if they were unable to feed their children, you'd help them.
Yeah.
You would. You would make sure. You'd be like, hey, come to my house. I got a dinner for you tonight. You would do that, right?
Yeah.
So we should be like that to our household of faith as well. We should be like that to our brothers and sisters as well.
Yeah.
You know, and if we don't tithe, it's the same as saying, God, we don't trust you, you know? And so then, listen, here's another thing that we run into. You'll be a tither, you'll be being faithful, you'll be giving offerings, you'll be doing what you're supposed to do, and all of a sudden, God will give you an extra way to increase. And so somehow, there more comes into you. Are you faithful with that increase?
Amen.
Or are you like, oh, God just blessed me, more for me? No, if we're not, God's not looking at your paper like the IRS is. God's looking at what comes in, and are you faithful with what comes in?
Yeah.
God's not the IRS. We can try to cheat the IRS, but you can't cheat God. He knows your heart.
Yeah.
He knows your heart.
Yeah.
So we want to make sure that we're doing what's right by God in our own hearts. And like I said, I don't see what you give. I don't know. And if you're being convicted in your heart, then you work with that with God. I don't see it. I don't know. If you all smile, I'll think you're all tithing and all giving and everything's good, right? Luke 16:10, let's just pull that up. says, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Everybody wants God to use them. Wow, I want to be a vessel that you work through. I want to be someone you can use. But they won't be faithful in least. And God said that money is least. It's like, it's just this tool. It's a simple tool. It's like a hammer. It's disposable. It works for what it needs to work for. But if you don't have the hammer, well, you could find another hammer. Hammers come and go, they're easy, right? Everybody's probably got a few hammers in their household somewhere, I think, you know, somewhere. If you need it, you know, you'll have it, it's there. but you don't cry if the hammer's gone, because you'll just go grab another hammer. It's fine, it's like disposable, it's fine. Money is disposable, it's just a tool on this earth. When you go to heaven, you don't need that money. So you use it for the right things on this earth, and God can work through you in that way. See, people think church talking about money is like, oh, they're trying to line their pockets. No, I'm just trying to teach the word of God. If you don't want to take care of your own household, then that's fine. Do it. Just, I won't even know. Just like I said, smile. But if you want to be somebody who says, I want to be a part, I want to be faithful to my own home, then you do your part. Amen? Well, praise the Lord. Let's go down to, oh goodness, Matthew 26:6-9. I gotta read this because it's so good. And I'm getting there. Fixing. Not really. I got a little bit of time here. This is good. We're having a family meeting. Family meetings take as long as they need to take. If it's 4 hours, it's 4 hours. Just kidding. I won't keep you here 4 hours. All right. Matthew 26:6-9. And when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil. And she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor. Well, the people who questioned, why are you giving to the Lord? Why are you pouring out something so costly to the Lord? They're the ones whose hearts aren't right. Yeah. And the devil will come to you and say, why would you give that much? Why would you ever sow that? Why would you ever spend that much? Come on. Don't you think you could put that money somewhere else? Benefit something else, you know? But this woman, it pleased Jesus. He was sitting there, and he was there before her. And you know in your local church, Jesus meets you there? The Lord meets you in your local church. The Lord, it's like an appointment with him. You go to an appointment with the doctor comes in and he meets you. Jesus meets you too. Yeah. When you come to the local church, he meets you there. It's like you're there with your doctor, but he's the great physician. He's the best. So if you need healing, take it out anytime, any service you're at. I'm here with my doctor. Work on me. Get it. You need provision? I'm here. The Lord's here with me. I'm taking it. But anyway. Good. That's free, no charge, right? But this woman, she pours this costly fragrant oil on Jesus. She anoints him and she says, I'm giving you this. I'm blessing you with this. And it pleased him, but the others around said, why would you do that? What a waste. What a waste. And the devil will be like, when you put that $100 in that envelope, it's what a waste. Wow. You don't know. What are they going to even do with that? Someone else will pay for that. Someone else will handle that. What a waste. That's how the devil talks, you know that? That's how the devil talks. And when people think that way, it's because people have the human reasoning that we are our own sufficiency. That everything we're ever going to have in life comes by our hands. No, everything we're ever going to have in life comes from God's hands. And we are not our own sufficiency, we're his sufficiency. And we have his sufficiency working on us. And you say, well, how is his sufficiency working in my life? You have a job?
Yeah.
Well, God has that as an avenue to get money to you. It's not paying you enough. It's not giving you enough money. Well, believe the Lord for more.
Yep.
He'll find another avenue. Exactly. He'll find whatever avenue he needs to find to get that over to you. He will.
Yeah.
You know, when the Lord called us to move here to Mayville, it was going to cost us a lot more money. It's just a more expensive place to buy a home than Jamestown was. And I went to the Lord and I said, Lord, I'm believing for more avenues of income in my life. You know, the Lord opened up a part-time job for me. I was already working two jobs. I was already working, teaching full-time and then tutoring on top of that. But the tutoring wasn't working. It was so fickle and random, and I couldn't ever rely on it. And I knew that the Lord was calling us to live up here, and we needed more.
And so I believed the Lord for another avenue, something that wouldn't rob from my family, something that wouldn't rob from the church, something that wouldn't rob from my peace and my life, something that would bless me. Yeah. And he opened up a job for me that is 2 days a week, a couple hours each time, and it helped provide almost double what our old mortgage cost.
Amen.
Just a couple hours a week for me. And that's an avenue. The Lord provided me with an avenue. He'll bless the work of your hands.
Yes.
I get paid way too good to do that job. Don't tell him. I do a good job, but the Lord blessed me through that.
Yeah.
And doubled what I could have made in that other job I was doing. Just like that. Because I went to him and I said, I know we're called to move here. I know we need increase to do it. I believe you for avenues to do it. I believe you for ways. Mm-hmm. And the Lord blessed me with that. That's a blessing of the Lord. Just because it takes some effort on your part doesn't mean it didn't come from God.
Amen.
God wants to help and work with us. Amen.
Amen.
Oh, praise the Lord. Let's go here. We're going to talk at one more area. God set the members, each one as it pleased him. Amen. And we're going to talk here about in the ministry of helps, right?
Yeah.
So we were talking about, can we pull those scriptures back up? Let's see, where are we? Bear with me here. We're getting down to the end here. I hope it's changing you. It helped me. Helped me as I'm making that, you know. Oh, here we go. 1 Corinthians 12, 14 through 22 here, right? Well, let's go down here. But now, indeed, there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again to the feet, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Do you know that a local church cannot operate without everybody doing their share? A local church cannot run. Do you know that this is a small church, but we still have an overhead department, a sound department. We have people working in the nursery. We have people who clean the church. We have people who mow the lawns. We have people who run around and do get the envelopes printed and do the paying the bills and type the offerings into the computer. And we've got people who put out the snacks and clean up after them. We have people who take tablecloths home and wash them. We have people who stand at the door to be a friendly face when people come in. We have people who send cards to people, or people who make phone calls to people, or people who will go to the hospital to visit somebody. A local church has a lot of members, and we need to all be doing our share. And see, this is what the Lord was dealing with me about. When you're a baby, when you like first get born into a family, you can't do much but cry and whine and, you know, other stuff. That stinks. Right? And you're not expected to do very much because that would be crazy. You're just brand new, so how can you do much?
Yeah.
But as you become like a toddler and a small kid, you may start to do things. Hey, can you run this to the garbage for me? Or, hey, could you get mom a glass of water? Or, hey, why don't you... Oh, there was a spill. Can you grab us a towel to clean up the spill? Little things like that. There's a little bit more that you can do. As you become a teenager, though, as you've been around a little while, it's like, hey, you can pick that up. You can take the garbage out. You can do your share. You want me to make you dinner? You can wash the dishes. Right? You can do your part. You're capable of doing your part. And so the same thing is true in a local church. It's like, wait a minute, you've been around a little while? You don't have to be a baby anymore. You can do your share. You can find an area to serve in. And if you've never had it on your heart that you should serve somewhere, oh, ouch.
Yeah.
Check with your conscience. Like, wait a minute. I'm part of this local church. I should be doing something. And listen, not everything is going to look the same. What we really need here in this local church right now is we need people who will pray.
Yeah.
We know that there's an attack on this local church and an attack on the family churches, an attack that comes and it fights against me and my husband. We need people who will pray, who will pray in faith, who will pray and will pray without ceasing, will pray continually. That's an area you can serve in your local church. Did you know that? That's an area that we need, a member of a body who uses their faith for the rest of that body. We need you.
Yeah.
We need you. You know, we nursery workers, we need you. You know, overhead people, we need you. Sound people willing to run the sound, we need you.
Yeah.
We need you.
Yeah.
We need people who are willing. And listen, serving Just like if you're a teenager at home, you may not want to do the dishes. You may say, oh, can't I just vacuum that carpet real quick instead? No, I need you to do the dishes. Can you just handle the dishes? Because that's what I need you to do right now. The dishes are what's needed to be done. So when you're asked to serve in your local church, do what you're asked to do. Don't just say, well, I don't like this one. This isn't as glamorous. Can't I just be on worship instead of the nursery? I don't really like stinky diapers, and I don't really like boogery noses, and I don't really like babies crying. Can't I just sing on worship instead? Or, you know, we really need people to help in the sound booth, but I don't feel like I'm receiving from God enough if I'm back in that sound booth. Can't I just sit in the seats instead? Well, yeah, you can sit in the seats, but what about the other members of the family who have to be back there every time? Because you don't want to be back there because it feels better to be in the seat. Well, that's not caring about your local church family, is it? We need people who will step up and serve. We need people. We need people who care and who think about the church as their own household. Amen? And you know, the more you serve, the better you become at it, the more God can promote you. Amen? I love this. This is sometimes what you think with your kids, right? You're like, I just like went grocery shopping. I worked all day. I went grocery shopping. I unloaded all these groceries. I cooked a meal. And the dishes are dirty, and all I want you to do is do the dishes, and you're complaining. Like, can you have a little gratitude? Can you please, like, not make me feel like crud because I'm tired, and I just want those stinking dishes washed. Right? Who's been there? Come on, I'm not the only one who has got a flash, right? And so sometimes, you know, in your household, you feel like they don't have any gratitude for what I do here. They have no gratitude. And Pastor Nancy Dufresne, I went up to Mississauga, Ontario the other night, and Pastor Nancy Dufresne, she said this. She said, lack of gratitude will give the devil opportunity to steal from you. Mm-hmm. Wow. And lack of gratitude looks like, I don't want to do it. I don't want to do my part. I don't feel like it. I don't care. Let somebody else do it. That's lack of gratitude. Lack of gratitude will open the door to the enemy and give him a chance to steal from you. Mm-hmm. So we want to make sure that we're not doing that. Lack of gratitude looks like something. It looks like not showing up to your appointment at church with the Lord. It's like if you don't show up for church, it's like saying, Lord, I'm not really that grateful that you died for me. I'm not really that grateful that you sent a pastor to me. I'm not really that grateful that you gave gifts unto men so that somebody could equip me. That's what it's like when you don't show up from church or to church. Lack of gratitude looks like not bringing your tithe because you'd rather keep it for yourself. That's what lack of gratitude looks like. Yeah. Lack of gratitude looks like not sharing with the one who owns it all anyway. Not bringing offerings because there's something you want more than what they need or that purpose that God has. Yeah. Lack of gratitude says, I don't want to serve in the nursery. Lack of gratitude says, let somebody else deal with those snotty noses. Let somebody else change those stinky diapers. Or, well, we don't change the diapers. We let the parents do that. Accountability, right? Yeah. Praise the Lord. You know, and if you knew all this and you're like, well, I've been doing good. Well, then, you know, remember it for the future. I want to share this, and we're gonna end here. First, well, I've got a few scriptures we're going to end with here. 1 Corinthians 16:9. For a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. The church is going through a door. We've got a door. We've got a finish line to get to. We've got a direction from the Lord. And this church needs to go there, but there are many adversaries. We can either stand together and stay attached and run that race together, or we can not show up and not do our part and not be attached to the body, and we won't make it there. But if we want to get the work done for Jesus, then we want to be doing our share to get it done. We want to come together. We want to do our part. And John 10:10, you know this scripture. It says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. And I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. And I want to share this here too, John 1:1. I'm going somewhere with this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so now I want to pull up John 10:10. And I want to read this with the revelation that Jesus is the Word, that I, that this is talking about, is the Word. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. The Word has come, that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly.
Amen.
The Word is where we get our life. The Word is where we see the abundance. The Word, the Word, the Word. That's their answer. Yeah. So if you're fed the Word, we can be deceiving ourselves and not go do the Word, or we can be doers of the Word that we're fed, because it's the Word that gives us the life and the more abundant life.
Yeah.
So I want to encourage you with that leaving here today that, yeah, you may have felt corrected. You may have thought, this wasn't like a hooting and hollering and fun message. I would have rather sat somewhere with rainbows and butterflies and felt really good about myself when I left. Well, I hope you feel good about yourself when you leave here. Because like I said, when the room is clean, you sit there and you're like, ha, taken care of. This is really nice. And so I hope that when you leave here today that that's how you feel. Oh, it's taken care of. It's clean.
Yeah.
We can move forward and we can start fresh. Amen. So we're going to start fresh today. Believe the Word for our answers. Believe that the Word is the life that we need. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your Word. We thank you for the abundance promised in your Word. We love you, Lord. You're so good to us to correct us. You know, the Bible says that who the Lord loves, he chastens. A good parent corrects their children. A good pastor corrects their church. We want to go higher. We want to do better. We don't want to be in danger. If we're heading for danger, we got to get out of that path. We got to get on the path to safety and to abundant life that God promised us. So we thank you, Lord, for your correction, your direction, your encouragement, Lord. Oh, I love it. It's like a breath of fresh air. Oh, nice and clean now, amen. We thank you, Father. We praise you. We worship you. We love you, Lord. And you know, we never want to close out service without doing what we say we do every single week, and that's giving people an opportunity that if you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, that you can do that here today. And it's so easy. And we're not going to call you up and embarrass you. But I'll tell you what, you know, there was a time that someone was saying these same words to me, and I came in and I was like, I'm not going to raise my hand. I'm embarrassed to raise my hand. And you know, the devil used that against me. Are you really saved? Because I prayed the prayer alone by myself because I didn't dare to raise my hand. And the devil used that against me. Are you saved? Even you didn't even dare to raise your hand. Well, it isn't the raising of the hand that gets you saved. It's the prayer and the believing. But you know, if the devil's been telling you, oh, don't raise your hand. Oh, people might see you. Don't do it. You're going to be embarrassed. Well, I would just kick him in the pants right now, and I'd raise my hand if I want to accept Jesus as Lord. And nobody's looking around. Eyes are closed. But if you'd like to make Jesus the Lord of your life, go ahead and raise your hand. Thank you, Father. Praise you, Lord. I see that hand. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Praise the Lord. I'm going to give another opportunity. If you're here today and you said, you know, I did. I prayed and I made Jesus my Lord before, but I haven't been living for him, and I want to live for him today. And I want to draw the line in the sand that says, I choose to live for Jesus. I choose today and I'm not going back. If that's you, go ahead and raise your hand. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. See that hand. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord. I love it. You're just so good, Lord. You're so good. And sometimes we just need that extra proof that lets us know that we can tell the devil, no, I am saved. I have accepted Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. And Father, we're going to pray here together. Everybody's going to pray this prayer together. And we're going to let Jesus know that we've made him the Lord of our life. So you can go ahead and everybody repeat after me. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Jesus, I come to you.
I believe that you died for me
and rose again
so that I could be saved.
Wash me,
cleanse me,
forgive me of my sins,
be my Lord and Savior
all the days of my life. Praise you and worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I believe you're all encouraged here today, and I did see some good baked goods.